Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that you'll help us to understand it better and apply it, Lord, in our lives. We pray, amen. Right, there's an expression which goes, never judge a book by its cover. There we go, that's what I was looking for. Well, I don't know about you, but I do. Very often. Sometimes you get the right idea, but really you can only know what's in a book when you actually read it. You can only make a judgment about the content of the book when you've actually read it for yourself. And in this passage, Jesus gives warnings about judging a book by its cover. Except he's not talking about books. He's talking about people. He's talking about situations. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. So I think this is one of the verses in the Bible that is quite often misunderstood, and we say things like, well, you know, that's not right. And people say, oh, you stop judging me. I don't really think that's what it means. And in fact, if we proceed through the gospel, it becomes clear that that's not what it means. So, for example, well, we see several examples in Luke's gospel itself and in plenty of other places in the New Testament as well, where it talks about the importance of making judgments, but making good judgments, having spiritual discernment. So, for example, in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus told a parable about two people. And these two owed a certain lender money. The first one, 500 denarii, the second one, 50. And the lender forgave them both. And Jesus asked the question, now which of them will love them more? And Peter replied, well, I suppose the one who's had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. It's the same word. Jesus commended Peter's good judgment on that one. And then in chapter 12, Jesus said to the Pharisees, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? So we're called upon to make good judgments. But there's a difference between that and judgmentalism. There's a difference between that and judging people with a critical spirit, with a harsh spirit. And particularly just by looking at the cover of the book without really understanding the situation. And there are many, many situations where we need to withhold judgment because we can very easily get things wrong because we don't see the whole picture. We also need to be careful about categorizing people. Now, back in the 1990s, Anna and I, with four children, well, they were born there in Staffordshire, and there was an area in Cannock that had a working man's club and a very nice football pitch. And some Roma people moved in. And within weeks, the club was burned down. And the football pitch was completely trashed, never to be used again. Does that mean all Romas are vandals?
No.
Of course not. In fact, we've even heard in this church from Eric and Rosemary, wonderful revival happening in Hungary amongst Roma people. Do not judge means to not just judge or discriminate against people, negatively, or actually also positively, on the basis of their race, on the basis of their gender and sexuality, or their colour, or their wealth. And the problem, I think, is that there's far too much of this in society today. And in fact, you may have heard of critical theory, which actually does do just this. It categorizes people. It puts people into boxes. And when people are in boxes, it's so easy just to judge people because they're in that particular box. And we're almost guaranteed to get it wrong. It's something that is highly divisive. It's highly divisive in society, and unfortunately, it's also divisive in the church. And the thing about Jesus, he always treated people as individuals. And he seemed to see much, much further than we do, because he saw the heart and he was able to make a right assessment. There's an interesting example in the Old Testament of Samuel the prophet, who did in the end make a right judgment. He was given the task of appointing Israel's next king. And the obvious choice was Jesse's son, Eliab. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Sorry, I think it's another slide. "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him." He's not the one who's going to be king. Don't just look on the outward appearance. Don't just look on the cover. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel, because he was a man of God, was able to spiritually discern the situation and discern God's will in that situation. And of course, God's choice to be the next king after Saul was the young David, who was just out in the fields looking after the sheep. But Samuel got him called in. You see, in a similar vein, Jesus said, "Stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly." And that's why we should so often restrain from making rash judgments, because we don't fully understand the situation. Yeah. Jesus is teaching us that we're not to jump to conclusions too quickly, but it's very tempting to do so. And in our passage, Jesus uses two illustrations, two parables, which we'll come to in just a sec. And in both of them, he encourages us to approach people with kindness, humility, and also with a degree of self-awareness. We are to seek to avoid hypocrisy, and we are to examine ourselves before making judgments about others or a particular situation. Of course, even when wrong has been done, Jesus teaches us to show compassion and to forgive, rather than judgmentalism or condemnation. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. There's the blessing. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And when we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see that Jesus was absolutely consistent in his ministry and in his life with what he was teaching, which we have to all put our hands up and say that we are not. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. John put it like this: for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this is the saving power of the gospel. He came to save us. And in these two parables, Jesus illustrates this point about not judging. You know, we need spiritual discernment. We need to be able to see. And that's a question: how can we see and discern situations well? Well, both these little parables have to do with seeing, have to do with perceiving. Oops, there we go. The first one is about the blind leading the blind. He told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. If we look at the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, we see that the blind guides were the Pharisees back in Jesus' day. Offering guidance to people, but Jesus called them the blind guides. There are many people in our world today, many, many people who are offering us guidance in life. And I think the first lesson of this little parable is be very careful about who you follow, because there's a danger that you might both end up in the pit, which, by the way, is an Old Testament idea of coming under God's judgment. It's a very real danger. You'll be blind being led by the blind. But the question is, who should we follow? How is it possible to see clearly? How is it possible to have discernment, to make righteous judgments and decisions? How is it possible to have wisdom? How is it possible to know the way in which we should go? And in the next verse, I think Jesus is being very suggestive, put it like that. The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Well, we'll become like the teachers that we listen to, that we follow. We do need discernment. If we follow Pharisees, we'll become self-righteous and judgmental like Pharisees. But I think Jesus is suggesting something else. I think Jesus is suggesting that we follow him, who is our teacher. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And as Christ's disciples, we are learners, because that's what disciple means, to be a learner. And we're always going to be learners in this world. But as we learn and as we become Christ's disciples, the promise is that we will become more like him. And the Bible tells us that one day we will be like him. For example, John said, "Dear friends, now are we the children of God." That's now. "And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We need to let and allow the teaching of Jesus, his life, which of course is not just teaching from 2,000 years ago, but empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit, because Christ is alive through the power of the resurrection. We need to allow Christ to shape our lives. We need to go deeper into his word, and as we do, we will grow in wisdom, in understanding, and in spiritual discernment. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, "But solid food," talking about the meat, of God's word, as opposed to just milk, the easy stuff. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And that's the one thing we are not very good at. Then Paul said, we will no longer be like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. The way to avoid the pit is to follow Jesus. Not only is he the Savior of the world, he comes to save us and does save us through faith. He is the light of the world. And it says, Psalm 119, that his light, his word, is a light to our feet and a light or lamp to our path, or the other way around, actually. A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. His word guides us, and it's a journey of faith. It doesn't mean that we know everything. And in fact, the very concept of knowing everything is what we know is so little. It's a journey of faith. What it means is we put our trust in Jesus, who is our guide and promises to give us his light. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make straight your paths. The second parable, the parable of the sawdust and the plank, or in the old King James, it was a log, wasn't it? I think that when this parable was first told, it must have been quite funny. But we get very used to it, although that little cartoon is quite funny. Shows us that Jesus had a sense of humour. But really, this parable is a warning. It's a warning against hypocrisy. In this parable, Jesus encourages self-awareness. He encourages self-examination, encourages humility, so that we can make right judgments, because actually there is a place to see clearly, to remove the speck from our brother or sister's eye. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do you know what is so easy? Almost what comes naturally is to focus on the speck in our brother or sister's eye. And it's also rather easy, I believe, to miss the plank in our own eye. And of course, if we've got a plank in our own eye, then we're not, by definition, going to be able to see very well. Again, the context is the first century, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very critical of Jesus. They were critical of Jesus' disciples. They were very, very religiously busy, trying to fine-tune the law to make Israel separate and holy. And they were very keen that no one violated their traditions or were unholy. They were certainly a kind of religious police, but at the same time, they missed the plank in their own eye. Of course, they never recognized Jesus himself as the Messiah. And they didn't realize that it wasn't just about becoming separate, it was about being a light to the nations. You know, sometimes we either consciously or unconsciously divert attention to the speck in our brother or sister's eye, because deep down we know there's a plank in our own, and it's got a name. Psychologists call it projection. We do need to try and check it in ourselves. Planks in our eyes blind us. It means that we find it difficult to assess and make good judgments about situations, to have spiritual discernment. But there's a solution. A solution that was mentioned last week. Anna just said, take it out, which actually is a solution as well. But if we can't see it, how are we going to see it? Look in the mirror. Look into the mirror of God's word and keep looking into the mirror. Examine ourselves. Lamentations 3 verse 40. Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. His word will shine into our heart. It will reveal Jesus to us. It will reveal his grace, his love, his glory. It will also reveal our sin that we need to ask forgiveness for. And then there might be situations where we are called upon to address the speck in our brother's or sister's eye. I say maybe, because it's not necessarily an everyday occurrence at all. But Paul said in Galatians, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. There we go, gently. Not with harsh criticism, but seek to restore that person, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we should as well.